Morning. I hope you'll turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. It's also in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. And I hope you'll take your bulletin copy and mark it up. Use that as a way to take notes and scribble and underline words and circle words. And then maybe go back into your Bible. And I want you to know it's okay to mark in your Bible. I do it all the time. I hear Wayne make points in class, or I hear others make points, and I'll write those down because they're helpful to me later. I think it's something that we should be doing as a normal practice. 1 Peter 4. Therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. As a result, they don't live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what the pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. And they're surprised when you don't join them in their wickedness, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the reason the gospel was preached, even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be alert and of sober mind so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength which God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. He's not done, but he makes such a valid point and such a strong point, he punctuates it with an amen there. There's a serious choice here, and I know you know this, but life is really a series of choices, a series of decisions. We make decisions all the time, probably a lot more than you realize. Scientists will tell you that the average person makes somewhere between 33,000 and 35,000 decisions per day. Now, some of them are pretty trivial, like which shoes you wanted to wear this morning. Some of them are even less trivial than that. Or more trivial, I should say. Is that a contradiction of terms? They matter less. Maybe some little thing that you don't even think about. You may not remember tomorrow what you had for breakfast today, but it was a choice, a decision that you made. Did I have toast or do I get the Pop-Tart? How late am I? You just make these decisions all the time, constantly going about. Some of them are more significant, but maybe not lasting too long. It's coming up on the time of the year when you'll have to make a decision. Do I wear a long sleeve shirt today? Do I pack a jacket? And you may have to live with the consequences of that choice through the rest of the day. And that's okay. Then other choices that we make are so profound, and they are eternal. And that's what Peter is talking about in the choices that we face today. He's laying out in today's text. But before I get to where we are right now, I want to do a quick recap. I know we took a week off last week. I want to just remind us of where Peter has taken us so far in this letter. He says, if you are a believer, you need to remember that God has chosen you. He chose you, has called you, and he is equipping you. Through the work of the Holy Spirit, he is making you more into the image of Jesus. Because it's not our natural tendency. He says, you are a living stone. All of you are living stones, and you are being built into a spiritual house. Jesus is our chief cornerstone. He is building us into a spiritual house. He has promised you an inheritance that is protected in heaven, that'll never tarnish or be destroyed or taken away. And because of all of that, And because God is holy and gracious and is everything that we have said about him so far this morning and so much more, he calls us to be holy. And then he goes on and gives us examples of places and roles in which we should be holy. He said, hey, look, remember, you are citizens not of this world, but you are citizens of another world. Your citizenship is in heaven. He calls us resident aliens here and foreigners and reminds us that we need to keep that in mind. This is not home. And as we live under government officials and all kinds of authority, we need to do so as Christians, keeping an attitude of submission and humility. He calls us as employees to do the same thing. We're told in other scripture to do everything we do, whether in word or deed, as if we were doing it for God. That's the way, the kind of employee we should be, regardless of how our employer is. He calls us as husbands and wives to live lives of humility and submission, serving each other. And as if he left, in case he left anyone out in chapter 3, verse 8, he says, all of you, just to cover all the bases, talks about living in humility and submission and service and being ready to give an answer for the hope to which people see in you. He wants us in each of these roles, each of these examples, to live a holy life so people look at us and they might be drawn to the Lord. Now in chapter 4, he lays this choice out in a little bit different way here. He's got two lists of things here. He talks about one pathway, this pagan pathway, of living for our human desires. The other choice, the other side of that choice, is living in the will of God. So we have a fork in the road. And you know what Yogi Berra said about a fork in the road? If you come to a fork in the road, take it. You have to think about that. It's a Yogi Berra saying. You don't have a choice. You have to take this fork in the road. We're being pushed down this road of life. Time rolls on, and we can't say, I don't want to make a choice. Not choosing is not an option. If you choose to say, I'm not going to make a choice, well, you have decided that you're not going to live into the will of God, and that defaults you to the other side of that choice, which is living for your human desires. You're like, I don't want to follow God. So, okay, well, then you're going to follow your human desires. We were created to serve. We were created to be led and lorded over. And if we don't choose to serve God, then we are going with the way of the world. And we know that we will end up being, sin will be our master. Satan will be our master. So we have this choice. We have to make this choice. And it is the most important decision that you'll ever make. It's not like the shoes or socks you chose to wear this morning. This is one of those decisions that will affect the rest of your life and affect the rest of eternity for you. It has eternal consequences. The first path is this path of human desires, and he calls it the pagan's path. And he said, you've lived enough time in this path. You should be done with this. And he gives us this list: debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and idolatry. Now, I think our tendency or our temptation here is to look at that list and say, well, that's not me. I don't do any. I don't do that kind of stuff. That seems kind of extreme. But I think these sins, as heinous as they sound to us, they're really just extensions or extremes of choices that we make if we go down that wrong fork in the road. If we choose to live a life where we're serving our own human desires, that's where we're going to end up. You know, people that end up in difficult situations, and some are more obvious than others, we all have our challenges. Some people, you can see their challenges. I mean, you can look at somebody who has struggled with alcoholism or drug addiction for a while, and you look at them, and if you've never been around somebody like that before they are where they are now, you may not see, how did you get here? Well, I can promise you that nobody wakes up one day and decides, you know what, I want to be a drug addict. Or nobody says, I want to be an alcoholic. I want to be, you know, emaciated and my liver failing. They didn't get there overnight. They got there by a series of choices and losing some sensitivity to things that Paul talks about in Ephesians chapter 4. He talks about a pagan or Gentile way of life. and lays it out for us very clearly here. Follow the imagery. Paul says, I don't want you to live as the Gentiles or the pagans do anymore. Because you see, they have this futility in their thinking. They're darkened in their understanding. And they're separated from the life of God because of their ignorance. And there's this ignorance that they have that came about by their darkening of their understanding has led to a hardening of their hearts. And they've lost all sensitivity to things. And they've just ended up where they've given themselves over to all sensuality. And they indulge in every kind of impurity. And they're full of greed. You see, our understanding of the world and of the things of this world and things of a spiritual nature are guided by the knowledge that we gain from reading our Bibles and being in tune with the Lord in prayer. And we have an understanding that doesn't make sense to the rest of the world. But as Todd says, the pressure around us is always trying to push us into the mold of the world and to reshape our thinking into a different kind of world's logic and world's reasoning. And after a while, it sounds, yeah, okay, sounds a little bit reasonable. It was the original sin. Satan challenged the thinking of Eve. Did God really say? And he just went on to kind of cloud the waters just a little bit. They became darkened in their understanding. And because they wanted something, they were hardened in their hearts. You know, if you work with your hands very much, you know what happens. That first you get some blisters, and pretty soon they turn into calluses, and your feeling in your hands is not as sensitive as it used to be because you've become calloused. Our hearts are the same way. We expose ourselves to things that may once at one time would have shocked us. And eventually it becomes less shocking and less shocking. And pretty soon it's just normal, as Wayne talked about this morning. And I think about, you know, we don't subscribe to the newspaper. And we don't watch TV news. So I get my news feed that comes through my Apple iPhone. And it's an assimilation of all kinds of news, quote unquote. I use that term very loosely, news sources of articles, and they come into my phone. Some of them are from reputable organizations and some of them not so much. And the things that show up in my so-called news feed today would have been considered, a lot of them, would have been considered pornography a generation ago. It's just the way it is. I mean, my parents would be shocked to see the things that show up in my quote-unquote news feed. My grandparents would just be dumbfounded. That how can this is an article that passes for news, and it's just all about human desire and losing all kinds of sensitivity to things that should shock us. That's the natural extension of this list that Peter gives us here. It's not something we just decide one day, I'm going to just give myself over to all this. No, you lose sensitivity. You get darkened in your understanding by getting away from the Word, get drawn into things that may not be so bad in themselves, but if they pull you away from the Word, you're going to get darkened in your understanding. You get exposed to things that should shock you, and you continue to expose yourself to them, your heart will be hardened. You'll lose all sensitivity. And pretty soon, you're trying some things and stepping into some things. And before you know it, you're in way over your head. And as James said in chapter 1, verse 15 of his letter, when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. It doesn't start out as death. It starts out as a little thing. But as it grows and matures, it eats us alive. The debauchery. Really, debauchery is just any kind of indulgence in bodily, fleshly pleasures. We go beyond what is reasonable and acceptable. If we're just living for the flesh, it's not right. Now, we know God gave us our fleshly bodies and He gave us gifts that we can enjoy. But if we do some things to excess, it can be bad for us. Then there's lust and orgies and lump those together. And we say, well, certainly I don't do those things. But remember how Jesus redefined adultery? Adultery is just lust. If you lust after someone, you've committed adultery with them in your heart. Drunkenness and carousing. Well, maybe you don't drink, but what else do you do or what else do you indulge in that is not a healthy thing for the temple that God has created in your body? Idolatry. Oh, well, okay, here. We all get a free pass here, right? I don't have a little Buddha or an Indian goddess on my in my house. I don't have carved idols. I don't even have a crucifix. You know, I'm not even going to get anything close to an idol. But really, an idol is just anything that takes God's place as your number one priority. Things that you rely on more than you rely on your relationship with God. Paying tribute to people you shouldn't be paying tribute to. You're relying on that, or you're relying on a treaty with a foreign country, as we saw in Judges, when they should have just been relying on their relationship with God. It became an idol for them. Whatever you let supplant God as your number one priority has become your idol. So I don't think the question is, do you have an idol? Question for us should be, how many do I have? And what am I going to do with them? This first path, this path of living the human desires and serving the flesh, is by far the most popular. As I said, if you choose to pass on serving to the will of God, this is the default path. It's the default way, and it is a massive highway. Wide is the road, we know. And as somebody, I heard a preacher say the other day, and people in Texas can appreciate this. If you drive Buffalo Gap Road in town very often, you can appreciate this. It's a wide road. It's never under construction. They can snap their fingers, and there's another lane added overnight. They're just adding more and more traffic to it, people going the destructive way. That's one side of this choice. The other side that Peter lays out for us is the will of God. Living in the will of God. And as we go through this list, think about how some of these are vertical between you and God, and others are horizontal between you and the people in this church, and people in the church family extended, and people of the world. He says, I want you to be sober-minded. Don't give in to the drunkenness. Be sober-minded. Be alert and always in prayer. You can't be in prayer all the time and alert if you're not sober-minded. Always be ready. I want you to love, so that's very vertical right there. I want you to love deeply. Practice hospitality. We're thinking horizontally here. Use your gifts, your abilities to serve other people, and do it without grumbling or complaining. That one goes both ways. The people of God in the Old Testament grumbled a lot of times about their conditions and about their surroundings, and God took that very personally. So I can grumble about you. You can grumble about me. It's not just between us. It's also involving God. So be careful with your grumbling. We tend to think about this will of God and the ways of the world in a way that is kind of different. In this horizontal relationship that we have, he says, speak as if you are always speaking the very words of God. Think about it as being that ambassador that Paul talks about. Remember, you are here to represent God to people around you. So when you speak, you never get the freedom or the ability to step out of your role as an ambassador. And think of an ambassador in a foreign country. They never get to say, no, this is not my country I'm speaking for. It's just me. They don't get that role, that option. They are always speaking on behalf of their government. You are always speaking as a representative or an ambassador for God. So speak. Choose your words carefully, knowing that you represent God to the people. But remember the other side of that as well. We also represent the people around us to God. We pray for each other, intercessory prayer. We pray for people who have not yet come to God. We go to God and say, help me to have the opportunity to preach to them, to teach to them, to say something to them that might lead them to you, as we talked about Wednesday night. It's a two-way representation. We're always representing Him. And all of these things, whether they are vertical in our relationship or horizontal, they're not natural to us. They are not the ways our flesh is intended to go. As Todd said, we are weak. We just have this path of least resistance that we just kind of want to default to if we're not careful, which is why Peter says, do all these things in the strength of God. God gives us the strength to do this. And remember what he said in chapter 1, verse 2, the Holy Spirit that is living in us is enabling us, sanctifying us a little bit more every day to be more like Jesus. I need that. I need that Holy Spirit working in me to make me more like Jesus, because I'm not like him at all on my own. He said, do all of this in a way to glorify God. Because remember, you represent him. So do everything that you do to glorify him. This is a choice that's before us. To live, go down this one path where we're living the will of God, or go down the other path where we are living to the human nature and the fleshly desires. And this choice is not trivial. It's not a choice that will be forgotten. It is a choice that is critical and it's eternal. Verse 7 is the verse that has really stuck with me this week and made me think and has challenged my thinking. Verse 7 is planted in here between these two different paths. And it says, the end of all things is near. It seems kind of out of place almost. Like, wait a minute, you're talking about how we live, and then you say the end of all things is near. And now, when we think of that phrase, if somebody came around and says, the end is near, you know, I picture the old wackos wearing the sandwich board walking down the sidewalk, or the homeless guy on the side of the road holding a sign that says, the end is near. And that's how we tend to think of it. It's like the end of times. We think of it in chronology, in chronological order, that the end of times is near. And people have been saying that for 2,000 years, so we've gotten desensitized to it. And so it doesn't have the ring to it that it maybe once did. The other way we tend to think of, in my mind, the end of all things is near, we think of the end times as that is Jesus is far away in heaven with the Father and with the Spirit, and one day he's coming back for us. We know he's coming back for us, but we think later on, and we think he's a long way off right now. I want to challenge us to look at the end of all things a little bit differently as we wrap up today. The first way I want us to think about the way that the end of all things is near is to think about how fragile life is. I didn't know when I was writing this that Ron was having his atrial fibrillation issue and having things reset. There is this very tiny electrical current running through our bodies. It's amazing to me that God has designed the human body where we can take food in, all kinds of different food. You know, your car will only run on one kind of fuel, but we can run on lots of different kinds of fuel, and our body takes that and turns it into electricity, which moves our muscles. And one of those muscles is our heart. And your little heart, which is about the size of your fist, has this little charge of electricity that goes through it that causes it to beat. That little charge of electricity is 60 millivolts, roughly. Millivolts. I had to do some thinking. I had to do some Googling on this. I'm like, how much is a millivolt? Well, it's 1/1,000th of a volt. Your car battery has 12 volts. Your heart beats on 1/1,000th of 1/12th of your car battery. It's 6% of 1 volt. It's this tiny little bitty spark. And if that tiny little spark stops, you experience the end of all things. The end of all things for you has arrived when that spark stops in your heart. Or if the electrolytes in your body, the chemicals like sodium and potassium, and the plasma in your blood, if things are just a little bit out of whack, those are electrical conductors. And if they're just a little bit out of whack, that spark can't travel. It can't be sent. And you experience the end of all things. And we could go on and on about blood sugar levels, all kinds of different things mechanically and chemically in your body, that if they get just a little bit out of balance, the end of all things for you happens. There is this delicate separation, extremely delicate separation, thin separation of the physical body being alive and being without life, dead. And it's not like, you know, I thought about a wall. I thought about different things. I think about great distances between us and heaven. But it's more like, I think, the very thin wall of a bubble that a child blows with soapy water. Is Jesus far away from us in heaven? No, I think he's as close to us as the thinness of that little bubble wall. The spiritual world is not far away from us. It is right here among us. There's a wall behind me and in front of you, And on the other side of that wall, I know what's out there. There's a beautiful oak tree. There's some thorny vines that grow up and they catch a lot of leaves. And there's an old gas grill that I keep meaning to haul off. And now I'm going to really have to because you know it's there too. But we don't see it because there's a wall right here. Now imagine if that grill was sitting right here and these leaves were right here behind me and the thorny vines. Y'all wouldn't put up with that. You say, let's get that out of here. It's noticeable. But because there's a wall between us and that, we don't see it. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. And we don't pay much attention to it. But that little wall, if it was gone, we would see it. Think again about that spiritual world in the same way. The wall between us and the spiritual world is not like that thick wall behind me. It's more like that child's bubble, the wall of that bubble. It's not very far off. It's that thinly veiled thing between us and our view of what is on the other side. You know, some of the scriptures that talks about Jesus' return don't use the word return. They just use the word appearing. Because in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, Paul says, it's all going to be over. And for all of us, if we live that long, it will be the end of all things. For the rest of us, if we don't live that long, when that spark in our body stops, we will experience the end of all things. We will see the resurrected Jesus appear just like he did to the disciples when he would pass through walls. He will pass through the air around us and into our presence where we see him fully. We know he's with us all the time, just like he appeared to the people, the disciples walking on the Emmaus Road, and just as quickly as he disappeared, he will appear to us. We know, as we saw in Matthew chapter 28 on Wednesday night, that he has promised to be with us even to the end of the age. He's always with us. He's right here. We just can't see him right now. But how would we act if we could? How would we act if we knew that he was in the parking lot, just on the other side of the wall, and about to walk in the building? Which path would we choose? One day he's going to reappear, and it will be that flash, that twinkling of an eye, and there's not going to be any more separation of this physical world that we can see and walk around in. There's not going to be any separation between that and the world that is right now invisible to us, but it certainly surrounds us. We can see it, not in itself, but we can see the effects of it. Jesus is going to reappear. And it tells us clearly in this passage that we will be judged by the choice that we make right now. When he comes back, it's too late. The consequences of our choices will be set. And just like those that he mentioned in verse 6, he didn't go preach the word to the dead here. It's a different kind of than we saw earlier. This is saying that people who are dead once knew. They had a choice. They had a chance. They passed on it. They heard the message when they were alive. Now they are dead. And the end of all things has come for them. They chose to live to their human desires and to the human standard is what they'll be judged. They did not live according to the spiritual standard. So we have a choice today, and it's up to each one of us to think, where am I? You can choose to live your own desires, or you can choose to live into the will of God. It is the most important decision you'll ever make, and the truth is you make it every day. Each one of us does. We wake up every morning, and we say, who am I going to serve today? Am I going to serve myself, or am I going to serve the Lord? As you consider the choice, remember, the end of all things is not far away. It's very near. We're going to sing a song of invitation. And if you would like prayers, or if you would like to talk more about this, if there's any need that we have that we can address to help you with, please come while we stand and sing, please.